2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated. That you help us, Lord, to be willing to learn. And Father, pray for the kids going to Children's Church, that they too would be willing to learn. I pray, Father, that each of us would approach this Sunday as though it is the most important Sunday that we will ever face. That today we could learn something from your word that will clarify our lives in ways that we could not imagine that they ever needed to be clarified. I just pray, Father, that your spirit would be released within us, that it would clear our minds and help us, Father, to cope with the blessings and adversities of this world. I pray, Lord, you help the kids in Children's Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One begins Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, an apostle is defined as someone sent or one sent. In Paul's case, he was sent by the will of God. Today, in some churches, not in all churches, but in some churches, there are people who call themselves apostles, or who go by the title apostle. It's kind of negative the way I said it a moment ago. But they go by the title apostle. Now, whenever you hear that, whenever we hear that, we should ask ourselves the question, if they're going by the title apostle, then who sent them? And the answer can be wide and varied. A church can send someone and call them an apostle. They can send themselves and call themselves an apostle. Or someone else, you know, like another organization, could send someone and call them an apostle. So I don't want to take anything away from that. There's some strong doctrinal teachings on the term apostle and whether there are still apostles today, but I'm not going to get into that now. I just want to put this out in just kind of a generic flat screen so you can look at it. But I want to tell you this, that if God sends someone to be an apostle, then they will have miraculous signs to prove it. Because that's what we see in Scripture from the ones who are sent by God. They also go with some authority from God, which is displayed through miracles. So if you see someone, you know, you see somebody with a compound fracture and somebody comes up, puts their hand on it, prays for it, the bone goes back inside, it's healed. That's a miracle. That person may well be an apostle. Just say, I'm not an apostle. I'm a pastor. That's a different topic. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. Now, the saints, the word saint would be defined as the holy ones. Since believers are redeemed by faith, they are made holy by an act of God. We are not made holy by an act that we perform. We are made holy by the act that God performs. So that is to say that God makes us sinless when we receive Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sin. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, if all have sinned, then all have a problem. All need a sacrifice for their sin. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the sin. And therefore, once God applies the sacrifice to us, then we are made like the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is holy. So we become saints. Someone might say, well, I don't feel much like a saint. I feel more like a sinner. Matter of fact, if you could spend about a half hour in my brain, you, Pastor, would agree with me. Well, I'll tell you what. If you could spend a half hour in my brain, you'd think I was a sinner too. But that is not what the Bible teaches us. So when someone says, well, aren't we all sinners? The believer's answer, no. We're not all sinners. We were all sinners. But now we are saints called unto righteousness. Does that make sense? We were sinners, but now we've changed. Jesus used that term, born again. You must be born again. When you get born, you're changed. And so we become saints. You think, well, does that mean I have to dress like this and I have to stop doing that? And you know, those are all questions that you need to ask God. And you need to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit is convicting you of how you dress and what you do and where you go, you might want to consider heeding that calling from the Holy Spirit. Just make sure that it is the Holy Spirit and not your own guilty conscience or words that some wayward Sunday school teacher told you when you were 5 years old. We'll get into a little bit more about dependence on the Holy Spirit in a minute. Verse 1 ends with this. Let me just read verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. The Ephesians are in Ephesus. That's why we're in the book of Ephesians. The Bible letter is being written in the city of Ephesians, which is a city in Asia Minor, in what is present-day, the present-day country of Turkey. Ephesus was destroyed by the Goths in 263. If your history is as bad as mine, the Goths were a part of early Germany. They came down, they destroyed the city. The city was then rebuilt, and an earthquake destroyed it again in 614 AD. And it was never rebuilt after that. And the reason that it was never rebuilt is because it had always been a seaport and a great place for trade and access into that greater Asia Minor region. But the harbor was being filled by silt. It was being washed down the river. And so the harbor was getting harder and harder for access. So by 614 AD, the city was never rebuilt. It is ruins today and a tourist attraction in Turkey. But in the first century, Ephesus was a strong Christian base. It was a thriving metropolis. It was a place where a lot of people were coming and going. It was a great place for an evangelist to go, or an apostle to go with this message of Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians is referred to as the queen of Paul's writings, and it's written in a style that seems more eloquent than his other writings. But bearing in mind all of the books that Paul wrote, most of those were written while he was kind of on the move. He was traveling. He went on all these different missionary journeys. He had all this stuff. But Ephesus, he had nothing but time to burn because he was locked in prison. So he just wrote. So that's where the book of Ephesians comes from. Now, verse 2 starts out, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common greeting from Paul. How do we greet one another when we greet? What do we say? We say, how are you? And you say, we all say the same thing, so this should be easy, right? We all say fine. So if we do a call and response, how are you?
Fine.
What does that mean? That means absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. I was at the doctor last week. Got a diagnosis. I'm dying soon. Oh, really? That's too bad. You know, we're kind of like that. I went to the doctor once, sat down. This is a true story. Doctor comes in, sits down. He says, how are you? And I said, fine. And he says, well, my work here is done. No, wait. There's more. Because it wasn't fine.
$100
late. Well, that was a few years ago. It might have been $100 late. So, what is our greeting means absolutely nothing. What did Paul's greeting mean? Paul's greeting meant grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you meet somebody, do you want to say something of value or something with no value? I'm not telling you, you know, because you're going to ask me tomorrow, hey, Pastor, how are you? And I'm going to go, fine. So I don't mean to be scolding or anything, but I do think that it would be valuable for us to stop and think about the responses and the words that come out of our mouth. How are we? How are you? Or maybe when you greet someone, just skip that altogether and say, hey, God bless you, good to see you. Rather than going for something that's meaningless, let's put something meaningful in our conversation, in our interactions with one another. I think that it would be helpful because our lives have gotten, it seems, more and more meaningless in so many of our engagements. And I don't think that that's what the Lord wants for us. Then in verse 3 it begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, I need you to pay attention to this part because I think this is really important. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. See, without Christ, we are without spiritual blessings. What are spiritual blessings? Spiritual blessings are when hope and faith collide with the circumstances of life. And hope and faith win. Living without God's spiritual blessing, the best we have is wishful thinking and optimism colliding with life's circumstances. When God's spiritual blessings, without God's spiritual blessings, we face life based on our experience and some luck. With God's spiritual blessings, we face life and its trouble with the experience of heaven and the guidance from Almighty God. Sadly, many Christians, probably all Christians who attend other churches, not the fine oiled machine of Irondale. Sadly, many Christians put as much effort into listening to God's guidance as they do into greeting one another. When we don't listen to God, then There is no difference in the spiritual blessing of the believer and the non-believer. So a lot of non-believers look at the Christians and they say, well, there's no difference in our lives. The reason they say that is because there's like no difference in how we live. But that's not how Scripture calls us. You see, Scripture calls us to listen to God and to receive His spiritual blessings that are pouring out from that heavenly place, that are pouring out in Christ Jesus. And we want to listen to those blessings. And with that, we can become a healthy, vital Christian life. We do that by, number one, not necessarily in this order, reading our Bibles. Number two, spending time in prayer. And number three, being still and listening for God. Now, when I say that, I think that most people would understand that to mean this. Okay, I want to be a Christian, so I'm going to spend 5 minutes reading my Bible, 5 minutes praying, and then 5 minutes listening. And then I'm going to go off through my day and do whatever I wanted to do. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, you might spend 5 minutes reading your Bible, or an hour, whatever you can afford, but you spend your time reading your Bible. Say 5 minutes. Say you spend 5 minutes in prayer. And then you go out through your day listening to God in everything. So we're listening to Him all day long. That's how we hear the spiritual blessings. And one of the ways that I want to just say that when we hear from God, oftentimes, whatever I think is a good idea, I know right away it's not God. Sorry. So, but when I get an idea, I'm talking to somebody, and I get this idea, it's like, you should say this. And it makes no sense. That's the thing I should say. Because then I'd say it, and they're like, you're right. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, a lady came to me. She was having problems in her marriage. Husband should have been there with her. They weren't, but we were talking. She was, what am I going to do? I think I'm going to lose my marriage. And she was going on. And she was telling me everything that her husband did that was wrong. And there was a big part of me that wanted to say, man, your husband's a jerk. He is a jerk. And as I listened to her, and I wanted to give her godly counsel, but I took that moment, and I was like, Lord, what do I say? And He said, tell her to forgive her husband and go home. So I looked at her after she talked to me for about a half hour, and I said, you know what? I think you need to forgive your husband and go home. You know what she said? Really? You think I should? It would be okay for me just to forgive him and go back home? Yeah. You know what she did? She forgave him and went home. I've lost contact with him now. But for about 10 years, I kept up with him. And they were doing fine. Now, I don't know what all was going on. But I know that I heard that little voice that wasn't real clear. And I said what I thought I was supposed to say. And it changed her life for the good. Now, the me that's here, I was like, that guy's a jerk. Let him have it. But that's not what God wanted me to say. So she heard the spiritual blessing through another person because she was looking for the spiritual blessing. Does that make sense? Here's another time when we live out that spiritual blessing that comes through Christ. You're going through your day and you're at work, and you have an opportunity, say, to take, say, you know, break is 10 minutes long, you look at your watch, you're 9.5 minutes to it, and you're like, a couple more minutes would sure be nice. And you hear that little voice say, you're supposed to take 10. Yeah, a couple more will hurt. But you know what? A couple more does hurt. Because it affects the framework of who we are. It affects our opinion of ourselves. A lot of bosses don't care if you take 12. But we should care. It should make a difference to us whether we're doing the right thing. And oftentimes when we hear that little voice from God, we don't hear Him in big instructions saying, you are supposed to take 10 minutes. Now get up and go back to work. Usually all we hear is the and part of the reason that we don't hear the rest of it is because we're so distracted by all the stuff in life that our minds are going 100 places. And so we can only give God a second before we're distracted by something else. So you've got to learn to grab that second. And the more you learn to grab the second, and the more you experience the right outworking of grabbing that second, the more you'll stop and grab 2 seconds, or three, or four, or listen to the whole thing. Then you'd be coming back late from break saying, sorry guys, I was talking to God. Verse 4, the apostle goes on and says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Here we are being called saints again. But notice that it's not that He's calling us saints for what we've done in our lifetime. He's saying that we should be holy and blameless. That's the saint part. That we should be holy and blameless because we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The us that is talked about here, even as He chose us, He's not talking about the Christian faith. He's talking about the whole of humanity that's been chosen. The whole of humanity created in God's image. The worst person you know, the best person you know, everybody in between. That's the us that has been chosen from the foundation of the world. Because we were made in the image of God. Then He goes on to elaborate on that. This is where I want to. This is the bulk of my message. Verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul teaching the church in Ephesus through a long process of elimination. The book of Ephesians has been chosen as God's word for every generation. So this is not, we no longer look at this as Paul's message to the Ephesians. We look at it as God's message to us. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. The beloved is His Son. What I want to talk to you about is the doctrine that's called the doctrine of predestination. There is a teaching that teaches that whatever happens has been predetermined by God. And our goal in human life is to simply cooperate with that predetermined life for us. And that we're just supposed to figure out what our predestination is, and then we're supposed to plug in there and ride out life. So, that's to say, from the foundation of time, God has called me to be a pastor, and no matter where I go and what I do, I'm not going to be happy until I plug in being a pastor, and I live that way, and whatever God has called you to be, whether that be a teacher, or a mill worker, or a fisherman, or whatever it is, once you plug in that way, then you're going to be happy. Until then, you're not going to be happy. I'm going to tell you, that's crazy. And that is not what the Bible teaches at all. When the Bible talks about predestination, this is what predestination is. It's my best example. If you go out here to Iron Mill Road and you turn left and you follow that road, you are predestined to drive right by QFC. Because that's where the road goes. Now, if we use that as an allegory for life, let me tell you, there is a lot that can happen between here and QFC. Matter of fact, last week, somebody was coming down the hill by the Jesus is Lord sign. I don't know what happened. But did you guys see that picture in the paper? Maybe some of you came by. Yeah. Two vehicles hit, and the pickup drove right up on the car and flipped up on its side. It's like it's 35 there, guys. What were you doing? I don't know. But there's a lot that can happen between here and the UFC. There's a lot. Your car could break down. You could wind up walking. You could drive in the ditch. You could turn off of Iron Mill Road and onto another road. You could stop and visit a friend. You could have a heart attack. You could get shot by a lunatic. There's a lot that could happen between here and QFC. Yeah, a deer could run out and hit you. A lot of things. Every journey is a perilous one. The opportunities for failure are countless. And there is only one way to reach God's destination. And that is that you wind up down there on Iron Mill Road in front of QFC. Not that God wants you to shop at QFC, but using that as an illustration. So what's our job? Our job is to do our best to stay on the path that he has called us to walk. The funny thing is, he's called us all to walk the same paths. Our individual callings will surface out of that just based on life's experiences. I never went out to become a pastor. I had other goals and plans. But as life kind of happened, people kept saying to me, hey, it seems to me that God wants you to be a pastor. And so, it's a long, long story, but I wound up being a pastor. So, there are many distractions on that road, and it's hard to stay on course. But this is what happens on that course. If you're driving down the road to QFC and you drive in the ditch, there's supposed to be somebody there to pull you out. If you turn off and get on another road, there's supposed to be somebody there to guide you back. See, that's the well-oiled machine that Troy was talking about of the church. If you stop and visit a friend on your way to the destination, you see, that friend should question if you've been there too long. It should send you on your way because you need to reach the destination. Because it's all about following the path to the destination. Now, how old will you be when you reach the destination? That's another good question. Everybody likes to think, well, you're going to live to be, Bible says, 3 score and 10, so that's 70. So some of y'all should be dead already. It also says that there have been 120 years appointed unto man. So some of you have got quite a ways to go. So the length of time is not as important in our relationship with God as whether or not if we're on the path. Because when we get off the path, that's when we get into peril. There are things that drag us off the path. There are abusers. There is violence. There is illness. There is cancers. All these things drag us right off the path. You think, well, how do you get to the destination? When a soldier dies overseas, how does his body get back home? His friends bring it, don't they? I would give kudos to a movie called Taking a Chance. It stars Kevin Bacon. It's a documentary where Kevin Bacon is an officer in the Marine Corps, and he takes this soldier who was killed in combat home to his family, and it's all of the military regulations and all of the ordeal that takes place to guide that coffin safely home, because apparently in the Marine Corps they will not allow their fallen comrades to spend even a moment alone. So he's taking chance home. So when someone gets pulled off on a side road and doesn't reach the destination, how do they get there? God comes and gets them. And he brings them home. Every time. Because God doesn't abandon his children. No. Not at all. Not ever. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches. In verse 11 it says, in him we have, that's in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. This is the good part. This is the good stuff. This is the frosting right here. Were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now imagine this. Your rich uncle finally gets out of the poorhouse, amasses a bunch of money, dies, and leaves it to you. Now what's going to happen when he's dead? The lawyer, they're going to look at that and they say, wow, here's a, you know, what today? I mean, imagine your rich uncle is Jeff Bezos. Okay? He got, what, $212 billion? I mean, I hear that a week or two ago. There's $212, and it's all been willed to Ruby. Hey, Ruby. And so what are they going to do? They're going to set out and they're going to search the world to find Ruby, because she's just got this huge inheritance. Now imagine that it's God that has this huge inheritance and you receive it in full when you die. So when you die, God looks down and says, hey, Ruby, I got something for you. something more than Jeff Bezos has. Something he won't leave behind when you die. Because it's something that's here and it's on this side. It's in heaven. And it's for you. And it's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You're going to meet so many great people there. Nobody's going to have any prejudices against you. Nobody's going to look down on you ever again. It is going to be so good. Nobody's ever going to be cruel to you. You're just going to be able to walk the road, the path of God, all day long. And you know who you're going to greet? People with smiles on their faces. People with blessings for you. You're going to meet people who've gone on before. So it's amazing. I mean, you're going to meet people. Not to put people in heaven. I don't know whether they're there or not. But let's say you just been dying to understand Abraham Lincoln. And he's there. Well, you can just sit down and talk with him. Let's say that you've always wondered whether King Arthur was really real or not. Well, you'll know. Because all the mysteries are going to be revealed. All the things are going to be understood. Because you're going to have finally reached the place that God has prepared for us to spend eternity. Some of our loved ones are already there. You know what they're doing? They're waiting for us. And you know one of the things that's not in heaven? Impatience is not in heaven. So they are not impatiently waiting for us. They got all the time that time is. And they're just waiting for us. They're not lonely. They're not miserable. They're just there believing that one day you will be there. What is our goal? Our goal is to stay on the path, the predestined path, the one that takes us to the kingdom of God. Our goal is to stay off the side streets, to stay out of the ditch, to help our fellow man along the way when we see them going wayward. Our goal is to draw them back to the path. That is our job. That's what we do, and that's all we do. That's our job here on earth. Our job is not to... Our job on earth is not to eat, 500 pounds of beef and 25 tons of French fries and drink 2 gallons of Diet Coke. We have so much more in this life to do. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us a story concerning what Christ has done in God for us. He has made a way. Now, I told you earlier that if you want to learn to follow God, the first thing you've got to do is read your Bible. Read your Bible 5 minutes, I said. Remember that? I said pray for 5 minutes. Listen to God all day. It will do you absolutely very little good to read this if you don't have Him in your heart. Because that's where it all starts. By understanding that God is not a vengeful God who punishes people who do wrong. But that God is a loving God who takes people and has mercy and forgiveness for them. And that whatever else is going on, however you want to judge God and however you want to feel about God, to take the time to ask yourself, how does God feel about me? This is what God wants to do. He wants to walk with you hand in hand through life, guiding you every step of the way. Won't you walk with Him? So I ask you this morning to just begin to consider your relationship with God. If you've been a Christian for 70 years, have you asked Him into your heart? Have you made the statement, Lord, come into me. Heal me. Fill me. be with me. Let's stand together for this opportunity. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for us and a place for us. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us as we walk from here to there. That we would live the way you want us to live. But Father, that path is supposed to be filled with joy for us. So we pray that you would help us. Be filled with joy for us. Help us, Lord, put away the hard things and take hold of the good things. Because it's in Christ that all things can become good. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Prayer that as you prepare to leave here this morning, that may you know and understand that God has a calling for you. And that calling is that you would walk his path. That you would participate in his way. And that you would feel comfortable and happy to do it. To do that, you're going to have to lay aside some of the things that you've been holding on to. And you're going to have to take up some new things. Some new attitudes, some new behaviors. You're going to have to throw away your pessimism. You're going to have to take up optimism. You're going to have to throw away any woe is me attitude. And you're going to have to take up hope. And you're going to have to lay aside the we're doomed attitude. And you're going to have to take up an attitude of faith. Believe it, that God has it all under control. And that he has chosen the destination. And that because he loves you, and you've reciprocated that love, you will make it to that destination. Believe it. And it will become true as soon as you believe it. That could be today. Or you could continue to battle with what you think is right compared to what he says is right. My prayer is today that you would receive all that God has for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.